Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Yeah, good morning. We do a restart, and we'll start the timer. Give me 1 second. Not meaning to be comedy hour. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. That is where we'll be this morning. Conflict. No one likes conflict. Many things can race to your minds. Many situations can come to mind when we hear the word conflict. I don't like conflict. You probably don't like conflict. I'd probably just rather be sitting around a campfire with a bunch of my children eating s'mores rather than facing conflict. And I think a lot of you would agree with me on that as well. But in the scriptures, we see all throughout the scriptures that God's people have endured conflict specifically because they have been blessed by God. And that is obvious all throughout the scriptures. And it's because God is planning to bless his people, and he's planning to draw all eyes to himself. Think with me of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We quickly think of him sitting in the den with the lions. But Daniel didn't just suddenly just find himself in a den with the lions. No, there was a progression here. He did not back down. God had blessed him in many ways, gave him the ability to interpret dreams and a writing on the wall. And the kings of Babylon praised him for that. And they also even were led to praise God for this. The watching world became quite envious of Daniel. God ordained this progression of conflict. He planned it. He caused the eyes of the world to see the works of his hands. You may know this story well. When a decree was set in the land forbidding that anyone should pray or worship anyone except for King Darius, they would be thrown into the dark pit with the lions. But Daniel did not relent worshiping God and bowing down in prayer. No, he didn't shrink back. You see, there was conflict beneath the surface prior to that decree, but it was just coming to the surface, right? It was just coming to the surface. There was conflict that lied beneath. But Daniel trusted the Lord amid conflict, standing for what was righteous and good. And the Lord saw him through, sustained him through the conflict that he brought. We need the Lord's help also in the conflict he brings because of righteousness and what is true. We see in Genesis that conflict is nothing new for the patriarchs. Conflicts are to be expected with the blessing that has been placed on God's people. Abraham and his people are not alone here. God is sustaining and strengthening his people for his purposes and to point a watching world to himself. This is God's world, and nothing happens outside of his plan and will and reign. And we can find trust in that. We can find hope in that. And dear brothers and sisters, God is with you. Jesus lived and died for you, was raised from the grave to redeem you. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you and has given you life with God. We need the Holy Spirit to carry us through. And don't ever let that truth that God is with you, that God has indwelt you, don't ever let that truth come to be dull for you. I know we're tempted, we're prone to wander. We're prone to have our minds wander from what's really important. But just as we sang this morning, these songs really point us to who we should be focused on and remember who's with us. He's given us his holy scriptures to strengthen our faith in him. and what he has revealed to us. And our Lord and his finished work on the cross is the great foundation in which all of us stand who are in Christ Jesus. That's the only foundation that we have to stand. So let's take heed to what the scriptures are calling us to this morning, or calling us to this morning, which I trust will be a grace for all of you. And I pray that it will be a grace that sustains you in the coming days and months and years. And that is this: trust the Lord in the conflict he brings, for he will sustain you. Trust the Lord in the conflict he brings, for he will sustain you. To unpack this morning, I have 2 points that we'll look at. And the first one is this: blessing is perceived as a threat. Blessing is perceived as a threat. Let me take a moment and give you just a contextual timeline to catch us up to speed here. Up until this point in Genesis, we have seen God do the miraculous, haven't we? His plans are to sustain his people no matter how impossible they may think that it is. Abimelech, the king of Gerar of the Philistines, is now back on the scene. You may remember back in chapter 20 of Genesis, Abimelech is a pagan king, but he does acknowledge God to some degree or another. There's some level of common grace on him at this point. And he has seen the wombs of the people of Gerar, or the wombs of the women of Gerar, closed because Sarah was taken from Abraham and brought into his harem. And guess what? God did confront Abimelech, and he did put the fear of God in Abimelech, as you well remember the story. And Abimelech was considered a dead man. Abimelech then sees the wombs, or the womb, of Sarah open again. And there you see Abraham, 100 years old, with his son of promise. Be kind of nice, right? A son of promise at 100? Maybe not yet. But Abimelech has seen this. He's taking inventory of what God has done and is doing. And we see that too as we read through the text. And Abraham and his tribe are growing as a formidable force in the land. It's obvious that God's blessing is on his people. There is no doubt blessing is perceived as a threat. Just picture those men coming out of Abraham's tribe and all the herds that you might see, and just the miracles that are happening in Abraham's people, or through Abraham and his son Isaac. We do see a threat here. Let me read to you verses 22 through 24. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants, or with my descendants, or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." There's some initial perception going on with Abimelech. You think Abimelech isn't counting his troops? You don't think he's surveying Abraham and his trained men for war? We see Abimelech at this point has started looking over his shoulder in a way at the potential threat Abraham is posing. Abraham is thought of as a tough guy, rugged patriarch that he is, and there may have been circulating stories about the lengths that Abraham went to recover his nephew Lot, right? I'm sure that went down in history. I'm sure that was circulating to some degree. People knew who Abraham was. People knew who the tribe of Abraham was, for sure. But we see here, Abimelech, he's after something. He wants the benefits of being in good relation with the people of God, but doesn't want communion with God at all. Keeping their worship of God at bay would be just fine. And in some ways, he thinks it could benefit him and his people. Just having Abraham and his tribe nearby, God's blessing on Abraham, mixing with them a little bit. There's benefit that Abimelech is seeing here. But there are some words that truly ring out in verse 22. And they're this, which really tell us a story. This is Abimelech speaking. God is with you in all that you do. We can be quickly mistaken here of the motivation Abimelech has by saying those words. But if you see, do you hear it? Abimelech, he sees something. He wants something. He's envious. His gods are not like the God of Abraham. No, they're hardly gods at all in comparison to the God of Abraham. And he's thinking to himself, they haven't even done anything like I've seen your God do. You see, Abimelech here is not worshiping God. But it is amazing that God is being praised by an idolater for what he has done. That's an amazing thing we can perceive from the text or understand from the text. He's called an idolater to sing his praises. God gets all the praise. God's always praised, whether people know it or not. Matthew Henry says it well. God, in his providence, sometimes shows his people such tokens for good that their neighbors cannot but take notice of it. Their affairs do so visibly prosper, and they have such remarkable success in their undertakings that a confession is extorted from all about them of God's presence with them. This is true, isn't it? If certain families show up to a restaurant or any public place of business or any public place at all, and out pops dad, mom, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 children. This is obvious to a watching world. The blessing of God is perceived. It's also perceived when the watching world sees his people going through trials and hardships and sufferings. People are taking inventory of those who bear the name Christian and their devotion to him in the midst of trials. And God is praised for that when people take evidence, or when people see evidence of his grace. Those outside the church do take notice when Christians seeking to honor the Lord show up anywhere. In our culture, this is going to be growing. It's going to be growing in a way that's so obvious and stark. Our culture is so full of selfism, narcissism, and pride, and the desired 1 to 2 children home, which is even becoming less and less desired in a land that is bent towards bringing death. People perceive things for sure. Our world knows what blessing looks like. It does. Is there anything that we have that is from God, and all that we have is from God, if there's any blessing seen in us, any standing on the truth of Scripture, any enduring through trials or hardships, if the world sees any of that in us, if we see any of that in us today, then we can sing as the psalm says in Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory." Give God all the glory because everything you have comes from him, even the very faith in himself. He's given you grace, abounding strength to endure through any trials that come. In a world that's depraved and wicked, oh, how we need God's help. Oh, we need the Spirit's work in us for sure. Speaking of a perceiving world, I have perceived many things in our county and surrounding counties as I'm going in and out of homes, I'm doing service work. You know which people in the neighborhoods are deemed less of a threat or no threat at all? Those who bear the name Christian but have been swept away by all the winds and the waves of the doctrines of our day. There's no offense. There's only invitation. There's no confrontation. The gospel doesn't carry any weight because it's been muddied so much that everyone's welcome to come and everyone's welcome to stay. Come as you are. I perceive that over the years. Now, yes, we're supposed to be loving and inviting and hospitable. We ought to do that as Christians. But there is no threat seen in God's blessing if we as God's people don't stand for what is true. If the church's beliefs blend with those who were previously stated, which I missed, but diversity, equity, and inclusion, everything that our culture is pumping into the world and into the church, if the church's beliefs blend with that, then there's no threat. There's no perceived threat. It's just muddied water. What we think, believe, and practice must be in line with what God has revealed for us to be in obedience to Him. We can't go outside of that. We're grateful that He's revealed His word so that we know what honors Him and blesses Him. What does Abimelech say? God is with you in all that you do. He knows. He's not completely blind. God has shown His power. God has shown the evidence of His grace. Remember King Darius? He made a similar confession when God was working in Daniel, when he wrote a decree to the people of the world, the whole world. That's what the scriptures say. Daniel 6, 26 through 27, when he says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the pit of the lions. This does not happen if Daniel goes along with the decree, right? This does not happen. This does not happen if Daniel just goes along with the wind and the waves of the day. God's people must not bend the knee to any decree in any land at any time that sets itself up against what God has decreed. God makes Himself known through His people. He is perceived. And we can see this even in the book of Acts. Remember when Peter and the rest of the apostles were set free from prison miraculously by God, and the Pharisees spoke about what had happened during the forming of the church? Acts says this, But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Acts 5:39. All scripture points to the one true God. Right? And we know Abimelech doesn't want to face any of this. He doesn't want to be in opposition. He wants to be kind of like a buddy. Right? He knew he would be up the creek if he would not seek to be in good relationship with Abraham, and hoping that he might even benefit. How should this apply to us? I want you to consider something this morning. The church is deemed as a threat. People see the fruit of a husband rightly loving and leading his wife, and children honoring their father and mother, and the blessing that is. It's attractive. Our culture sees it. They're attracted to it. But they're also threatened by it. It's both an attraction and a threat. That's the gospel. The gospel is very attractive, but it's very threatening. And we'll get into that a little bit later. People in this world can become quite defensive by the threat of God, as seen in his church. You know why? The law of God is written on their hearts. It's there. And they suppress the truth with all their might. They just wish they had a clear conscience. They wish they had peace. They wish they had joy and contentment with the God who created them. Think back to the Protestant Reformation with the reformers. Who was the threat then? Those who had the truth of the gospel threatened the power of the church in Rome, who at the time was selling indulgences, as you very well may know the story. They were selling indulgences, if purchased, would allow those who have passed away to find their way into heaven, right? That was this big scheme of the day. The truth of the gospel of grace found in our Lord Jesus Christ alone was the threat to that earthly kingdom in Rome. And that kingdom in Rome was standing behind a lie. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ threatens a person's entire world completely. We cannot lose sight of what the gospel says of who people are, who it calls them to, right? My friends, we as the church are perceived as no threat at all if we do not accurately proclaim the gospel. For we do not fight against flesh and blood and have trained men of war. Our perceived threat is different. Our Lord Jesus made demons shudder. And the religious leaders of the day break out in utter chaos just because of one man, the God-man, right? Not a mere man, the God-man. There was panic there. For in their sin and unbelief, they did not know what to do with him. They had no idea what to do with Jesus. Our world doesn't know what to do with Jesus. Praise God by his grace that he has come to us and we've received mercy upon mercy. Let's recall 1 Peter 2:8 when Peter's recalling a prophecy about Jesus. And he says this, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, our Lord came as a babe and later approached Golgotha the Mount as a gentle lamb. This is very true. There was a gentleness that we saw there. But at the single greatest moment in human history, he defeated sin and death on the cross. And he reigns victoriously and sits at the right hand of the Father. Who was the threat? Who was the threat? Do not be threatened by this world. Do not fret of the next global news story. This is our Father's world. And dear Christian brother and sister, since your faith is in Jesus, your fear of anything in this life can cease. It can cease. You don't have to fear. There's no need. But maybe that's not you. Is there anyone here today who the Lord is calling out of darkness into his light? Is your conscience weighing on you? Are you wrestling within? Do you want the benefits of God's blessing, but you persist in your empty idolatry? Do you want the benefits of being near God's people, but without needing to turn from your sin and worship of things that are not God? Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Repent of it. And call on the name of Jesus. Be baptized into his name. He's the only person. He's the only God. He is the only God that can save. Call on Jesus. God does not make his blessing known for no reason. There's a purpose there. When we see Abimelech perceive a threat from the blessing of God on Abraham's tribe, as that surely is the scene for the discourse here. But do not let me give you the wrong impression here regarding this portion of the narrative. Abraham is in the Negev. He's in the Negev near Gerar. And although he's a formidable force, we do have Abimelech as commander, right? There's a Philistine army out there. There is something that there's potential fear of. And so you think about the demographic, it would almost be like Abraham and his tribe are in Lancaster and Abimelech's in Reading. There's like a 30-mile distance between the two, just so you get an understanding of how far they are. You could go vice versa. But we do know that Abimelech does see from a distance. They're interacting. They're crossing paths. He understands that Abraham's there. Abraham definitely understands that the Philistines are there in Gerar. And so there's this interaction here. And so Abraham respects Abimelech. He respects the army. He respects that power. And it must not have been a small thing, right, for Abraham to see Abimelech and the commander of the army approaching in their interaction. But at this point, things are going quite smoothly in this interaction. We're grateful. Abraham's grateful. And Abraham has sworn to live in the land in a peaceful way. And they were seeking to treat each other kindly. Things are going well. Things are going smoothly. Trust in the Lord in the conflict he brings, for he will sustain you. But this then brings us to verses 25 through 34, which we see blessing retained through conflict. Blessing retained through conflict. And let me read verses 25 through 34. You can follow along. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You do not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. What is happening here? What just took place? We are seeing God cause Abraham to stand firm and not cower as he previously did. You remember the story when Abraham was a half-truth teller, right? When he was worried about losing his life because Sarah was his wife. He was fearful of his life, but we see a shift here. God is at work. He's causing Abraham to stand. And we even see Abraham reprove. Some translations say rebuke Abimelech because of the well he violently stole, or his people stole from him. Do you see? God is causing Abraham to stand in faith and face an opponent in such a way he could not before, while standing for what is true and righteous. This was not an all-out war over a well, but in the Negev near Gerar, wells were extremely important for sustaining life, and for that matter, a tribe. In Beersheba, where Abraham's tribe was living, it's comparable to the climate in Arizona. You'd probably get like 12 inches of rain or less a year. So wells were a big thing. I don't know how many wells Abraham had, but you take a well from someone, that's a bit of a conflict, I would think so. But at a very important time in their interaction, Abraham does raise this. It's a contentious topic, and he brought this up at a very extremely critical time in their interaction. They were trying to establish a treaty. This wasn't the greatest time for Abraham to be bringing something up. But I'm not adding to the text here, but it does seem like Abraham is not fazed, right? You can see God at work in Abraham. And he doesn't want a battle. No, Abraham doesn't want a battle, but he's not pulling any punches in this interaction with the words that he has brought to Abimelech's ears. There's a distinct charge over this seized well. And so Abraham is seen to be quite shrewd in this interaction. This is what is happening here with Abraham. When he was calling out Abimelech and his people who seized his well, Abraham was ready to stand for what was true. And in that matter, this was for his people because he knew they labored hard to dig that well. And it was rightfully theirs. He was standing for what was true in a matter. This will tell us many things in application later. But Abraham's not looking over this. And before Abraham moves into any kind of treaty or agreement, he wants to know the terms. Right? You have to know the terms in which you're agreeing to. And so Abraham, he's just making sure. He just wants to make sure of the integrity of Abimelech. And so we see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, this. This is a call to all of us today as well. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know what? This reminds me of a series that my family and I watched a couple years back, The Little House and the Prairie. Anyone ever watch that series? Right? Pretty well known. Well, there's one character in that TV series that really drew my attention. It was Charles Ingalls. Right? Charles Ingalls. Charles Ingalls didn't back down from anybody. And he almost did it in a way that was, you know, not always the right way, right? I can't commend everything Charles Ingalls did. But he did get one thing right. He did seek to protect those in his care. And he did seem to stay and stand for what was right and true. Not always. But there was backbone seen in Charles Ingalls. And this is seen. This is seen in Abraham. And there is a call to all of us patriarchs that we ought to do the same. Because if anyone by any means does anything to put the well-being of or cause harm to anyone who God has put under our care, primarily our family. And it branches out, but primarily our family, by God's grace, we need to confront such actions. By God's grace, with wisdom and discernment. And we call, and we can see also that we can relate to Abraham in that regard. Has there been times in your life that God has called you to stand for what is true, and you have failed to do so? Or maybe God is calling you to stand for what is true and righteous right now. Maybe you're in the throes of that as we speak. You know what the gospel of grace says? God is bringing you from one degree of glory to the next. He will cause you to stand for what is true and righteous. The Lord is doing a work in you today. He will cause you to stand and face opposition and stand for what is true. He will do that. Abraham, then, in agreement with the proposed treaty, gives Abimelech sheep and oxen, showing gratefulness for being able to live off the land, and is pointing towards agreement by this action. He wants agreement. But what are the seven ewe lambs that Abraham set apart all about, right? What's that all about? Well, Abimelech is wanting the same thing. So Abraham answers in verse 30. These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Abraham is pointing towards this agreement. And the number seven used many, the number seven is used many times to refer to completion, and is meant to put this whole conflict to rest, right? Abraham wants to make this to come to an end here. Abimelech then takes the lambs, the seven ewe lambs, as Abraham had just gave it to him, and they swore an oath. They named that place Beersheba, which means the well of the oath or well of the seven, and the covenant was made. It would have been easy at that point for Abraham to just shrink back, before they made that agreement. When Abraham saw Abimelech and Phicol and his commander of his army showing up to their tribe, it would have been easy for Abraham just to fold, right? And just be like, hey, I don't want any problems here. But he doesn't. He stands. Blessing is being retained through conflict, for God has promised to make them a great nation, and that his offspring will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. God will cause you to be ready to stand when it is time to stand. He'll cause you to stand for what is righteous and true. And there is a necessity of conflict for the Christian. There is a necessity for this conflict in our day and age, and in any age. To experience conflict as a Christian in this world shouldn't be foreign to us. This should be anticipated. Whether this conflict is in the world, in the workplace, in your extended family, or even in your immediate family, it may not always go as expected or as you have hoped for when you lean into conflict the Lord has placed you in, primarily for righteousness' sake. Trusting God through conflict is needed for your sanctification and for your obedience to be shown to the one who has purchased you for his purposes, and for you to enter them with steadfast faith. You see, although God has given his people his commandments that we ought to know what honors him, we live in a fallen world. We have an adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, and we have sin inside of all of us and outside of us that affects every area of our lives. And we need to trust God. Trusting God through conflict is needed for your sanctification and for your obedience to be shown to God. And we can praise him for that because he meets us in it, right? He meets us in our conflict and he carries us through. And this is why we must go to the Lord, right? We're easily distracted. We're easily seeking out to face the conflicts he brings on our own strength. But we must go to the Lord and take him at his word, trusting his Holy Spirit to guide us. We need that. We as Christians must be marked by faith and repentance. And we must call a dying world to the same thing. We as the church need to stay on guard also. right? We must stay on guard. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." If we begin to celebrate what the world celebrates and give in during conflict, we forfeit the need for the gospel. We can't forfeit that. And at the same time, we don't celebrate the gospel in its fullness. We can't give in to the decrees in the land. We do learn something of immense value at the end of chapter 21. Abimelech returned to his city of Gerar and worshiped his gods as the pagan that he is. And Abraham said, "I am going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here in Beersheba. I'm going to plant a tree here in Beersheba as a reminder of God's faithfulness, and I will worship the one and only true God all my days. I will remember him all my days in his sojourning," right? This is why Abraham planted that tree, almost of a way of a reminder of God's faithfulness to him and his response to be separate from the pagans and to worship the only true God. Have you lost sight of God's faithfulness? Has your vision become cloudy? We as God's people need to remember God. How easy is it to become like a situational atheist when you would enter a conflict that God has called you to, not even thinking God exists? Like to go at your own, right? To leave him out of the equation. We must remember God and his faithfulness all of our lives. He's faithful to see us through. Has there ever been a time the Lord hasn't been faithful to see you through the conflicts that he brings? Has there ever been a time? We can trust him. He's ordained these conflicts. He gives you the grace to sustain you through these conflicts. We must trust him. He's always faithful. He's always with us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. You can trust him all of your days, in any season. In God's providence, he does display his material blessings in the lives of his people. He absolutely does this. And we should praise God for this, for anything that we've received from him. But as we see in the end of Abraham and Abimelech's exchange, we are to remain in the world, but not of it. Our allegiance must be separate from the world's. This should be what marks us as a Christian. We should praise God for our families, our careers, and anything the Lord has placed in our lives that reveals his blessings. We should praise him for it. We shouldn't worship these things like pagans. But our hearts should praise him for it. Many times our mouths praise God, but our hearts can be far from him. Anyone ever gives you a compliment? Anyone ever says, "Oh, look what the Lord's doing," or "look what the Lord has blessed you with"? Oh, praise God, praise God. God wants your heart. He wants your heart to praise him. So we can't just oversee this. When there's anything seen, any blessing of God seen in our lives, it's time to worship. We're all prone to wander, aren't we? I'm prone to wander. We're all prone. We're all prone to be influenced by this world. It's the very air that we're breathing. But may the Holy Spirit convict us of any sinful tendencies to start to consider the values of this world and enter into them. We must repent of that. The Lord gives grace. The Holy Spirit will convict, and he'll lead you into his truth. And your eyes then can be set on the glory of Christ and all he brings, right? We're not going to be swayed by the values of this world. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and his glory in the gospel that he's revealed. We need to have this category as well, too. As God's people, we have been baptized into the Lord's name, but just as Abraham was a sojourner, so are we sojourners in a land that is not our own. Our ultimate home is not this land. And this is very evident to all of us. We see this even more as the days go on in this world. The fact that our moral decline and our cultural winds are blowing and picking up speed, this should sound like old news. This should sound like a broken record to us. We're here. We're in it. We need to cling to God's word, cling to the scriptures, cling to the gospel. The culture's winds are blowing. The ideologies of the day are at the door. Stay put. Stay put, brothers and sisters. We need to always be reforming our beliefs and practices away from the secular culture and that's trying to steer us towards. It's always trying to steer us. We're always trying to be steered. Always. Don't think you're not. Every moment you walk out your front door, you're being there's a steering happening. Through advertisement, through media, whatever. You're trying to be steered by the secular culture. We cannot bend the knee to that. We need to plainly look at what God has revealed to us in Scripture and cling to it. Remember Stephen's speech in the book of Acts? When Stephen was seized by the people in the synagogue and the false witnesses were placed against him, what did he do? He told the truth about God. From the patriarch Abraham to Jesus the Christ, the one who they murdered, Stephen did not shrink back. Stephen did not shrink back at all. I think Charles Spurgeon says, the day and age that he lived in, there was people with velvet tongues. Stephen did not have a velvet tongue, like a soft word. He brought the truth of God's scripture. He brought the truth of the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross and what God has done throughout history. Stephen did not back down. He did not shrink back from that time. Stephen, although he was a martyr, he did experience grave conflict and did not back down and stood for what was true in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he endured to the very end, and we're all called to do the same. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and shows us what ultimately will be retained by us, and that is Jesus. We retain Jesus through our conflicts. That should be praised. We should worship Jesus. We should be excited. Come what may, we have Jesus. We need him. Trust the Lord in the conflict he brings, for he will sustain you. Doug, you may come up. The band can come up. Our Lord said, do you think that I came to give you peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Luke 12:51. Jesus is the greatest conflict this world has ever seen. And he knew it entirely before he stepped foot on the ground. And he came anyway, right? He didn't back down. His conflict was not against earthly powers and their earthly kingdoms as they thought. No, their conflict, or the conflict that he brought, was against their sin and unbelief, which he knew would place him on the cross. And on the cross he hung. He was nailed to the cross. Water and blood flowed from his side. And it flowed for righteousness' sake. Jesus is the righteous one in all that he is. No one compares to him. What did we bring to this conflict? We brought our sin What did our Lord bring? He brought righteousness. He brought righteousness. Dear Christian, our sin was that egregious and glaring against the holy and just God that he poured out all his wrath on his Son. For us, we must cling to the cross as we stand for what is true and righteous. It is only because of Jesus' righteousness that we are seen as righteous in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And it is by the Spirit's work we have been made new and are being made new. If Jesus has done this for you, if he's brought you from death to life, if he's cleansed you, if he's washed you, if he's defeated the biggest conflict you've ever had, what makes you think that he won't see you through the next one? Right? We can praise him for that. He will sustain you in whatever conflict he brings, and it will be to his glory and his honor and his praise.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.